Well, let's get back over into Romans. And we might finish chapter 13 today. We'll just have to see how that goes. And there we go. Getting back in chapter 12, Paul began to set forth some of the implications, the applications, what practically ought to follow, you know, what God has accomplished in the life of his people. And he set forth some general things, looked in some more particulars, our relationship to civil government, our relationship to one another. Paul turned to some particulars and specifics in the past several weeks, and we've been looking upon those. Again, if we had the overall concept right, that those wouldn't be a problem, but because of our fallen nature, we have to have those pointed out as well from time to time. And in verse 8, Paul really began with those specific matters. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, it is time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. So Paul tells us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, reflecting upon what he told us earlier, to cast off the works of darkness and to put on the armor of light. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in similar sense, the same language would be used to putting on a garment or to putting on a uniform, or as he said earlier up here, of putting on armor. Now, Christ's righteousness is ours, not because of anything that's in us. It was by what we call divine imputation. It was put on our account. It was signed over to our account. We had nothing on our account. In fact, we had an infinite negative balance. And the Lord's righteousness was put on our account. It was imputed to us. And because of that, we ought to seek daily to emulate Him. We ought to seek daily to walk as he walked and to live as he lived. Now, Christ is our divine example, but he's much more than that. Talking to one of my friends, that's, I don't know where his head is sometimes, he was here for the league meeting, but you know, he's been in and out of all sort of things. But he was talking to me out there about, you know, how, well, that's kind of what Jesus did, you know, and he was a good man, and he saw these things and lived. I said, no, I said, he was God. You know, and he said, except you believe that I am, you shall perish in your sins. He was God. And he was our sacrifice. He was all that. But he was an example as well. He was the divine example. He was the perfect example. And so we're to put him on in the sense that we're to emulate him. We're to walk as he walked. We're to live as he lived. I know the religious world several years ago starting, you know, they had the whole thing, what would Jesus do? Well, that's a valid question. But it goes much deeper than that. If we just look at that and we leave it there, we've missed a whole lot of it. It's not so much what would Jesus do, but you know, what did Jesus do? That's what the gospel is. But we are to put on Christ. We are to live these things in our daily walk. These are to be the outgrowth of what Jesus did, that we live as Jesus would. So he says, put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to walk in love. We're to walk in meekness. I mean, it's astounding when you look at the life of Christ, at how meek he was. Brethren, this was God. He was the Creator. And yet he lived in meekness and he dealt in meekness. His patience. You know, Brother Singh alluded to that in his prayer. Brother Singh often reflects on that. You know, these things that irritate us, would, you know, if we had the power, we'd... God's patience. His humility, his holiness, all those things that were the light. And Paul said, he put on Christ. In Ephesians, he says this to the saints in Ephesus, in Ephesians 4:24, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Again, we put on the new, but it's not us. Again, the power is not from us. Paul says, which after God is created. You know, we can no more live the Christian life than we could save ourselves. But this is what God gives us. We put on Christ. We live that. In Colossians, he writes to the saints there in Colossae, Colossians 3 and verse 10, and I put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Okay, we put on the new man, it's after the image of him that created him. Not only were our physical bodies, you know, created, the new man was created by him. It's not us. And he says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. That new man is to be exemplified, is to be put on by all the redeemed. Doesn't matter, you know, the Jew or the Greek or the circumcision. Now listen, some folks, you know, have some broad ideas. They come to passages like this, take it out of context, and say, well, you know, we're just all the same. You know, so they'll use a passage like this to say, well, you know, woman ought to be a preacher, could be a preacher, because there's neither Jew nor Greek nor circumcised, it's all the same. That's not what he's saying. I mean, there are still Jews and Greeks. There is still, and you could prove it, there's still circumcision and uncircumcision, you know, those things are. But they're not what really matter. You know, we all have that new man to put on. You know, and we still have our functions, our obligations. We still have our relations in this life. But as the elect of God, we're to put on the new man after the image of him that created him. Put on, therefore, he says, as the elect of God. And so, Paul here again is encouraging the saints in Rome that if they receive these things, then here's how we ought to live. So ought we to live. There are some folks, some that I've heard say it very sincerely, some folks that raise this question out of argument, if you will, that say, well, if you're elected and if you're saved, then why does it matter how you live? It doesn't matter how you live. You can do as you please. You can sin all you want. It doesn't matter because you're saved. You know, you're going to heaven. You've got your ticket punched. But you have to ask, you know, could a true child of God, you know, ask such a question in sincerity in light of what has gone before, in light of what, you know, Paul has set forth here? And fortunately, again, some folks will raise that as an argument without sincerity against those who hold to the doctrine of preservation of the saints and these other things that the Bible clearly teaches. But there's cause, perhaps, to question, you know, if one does have that attitude, if they've ever truly experienced the grace of God. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says. He says, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Now, when he's speaking of the flesh here, it's not a reference to our physical bodies. It's not as though, well, we're not to care for our physical bodies. But those physical bodies are gifts from God, like that fellow that called me on the phone and said, you know, about suicide. I said, you know, you don't belong to yourself. You know, your life is a gift. And you're accountable for those things. Now, the flesh here, as it often is in Scripture, is a reference to the old fallen nature. To the old man, in contrast to the new man that Paul had been speaking of, or as he speaks of as he writes to the saints in Ephesus and Colossae. In fact, he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and 8, Paul said this, "For bodily exercise profiteth little." Now, he doesn't say that we're not to exercise. He's saying it profits a little. It does profit. "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." You know, it's a matter of priorities. Bodily exercise does profit. We do have to tend to the old body. We do have to eat. We do have to make provision. And we're accountable to God for that. So just a little, you know, a little trail from here. But we're accountable for taking care of our body. You'd say, well, it doesn't matter. It doesn't care. We don't care. No, and we read in 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" So when he says don't make provision for the flesh, he's not saying don't, you know, don't eat or don't make provision for your family to eat. In fact, Paul wrote to Timothy again in 1 Timothy 5:8. He said, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." And it doesn't mean this. We've alluded to of recent days, you know, that we're not to prepare ourselves for the inevitable or for the foreseeable. Proverbs 22:3 says this, "A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." You know, the prudent man sees what's coming and he prepares himself for it. In fact, in one of the parables, the Lord speaks about 10 virgins. You could, in some sense, perhaps even call this the parable of the five preppers. You know, they prepared themselves. There were those who looked forward. They knew what was going to happen. They could see what was happening. They knew what was inevitable. Matthew 25, verse 1 says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamp and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 of them were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them." They knew the bridegroom was coming. They didn't know exactly when, but they knew he was coming. They knew it was inevitable. But the wise took their oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh! Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." And the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. but go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward also came the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Now we ought to be prepared for the Lord's return. We ought to be prepared for things that, you know, are inevitable. You know we got to eat. We ought to prepare for that. We know we have to provide for our families. We ought to prepare for that. And so when Paul's saying here, you know, make no provision for the flesh, that's not what he's talking about. I spent some time talking about that, but those were some things on our mind and whatever, so I wandered a little afield. Now, we're to trust God, but we're to prepare. As Reagan said of the Russians, right, trust but verify. I don't think we did that very well, but that's what he said anyway. Well, we're to trust and prepare. I wouldn't say trust but prepare, because we prepare because we trust. But what Paul's speaking here is gratifying the lusts of the old flesh. He's speaking of those things that are unlawful and immoral. Those things that arise out of the heart of man. He says, make no provision to fulfill the lusts. Again, those are the unlawful, the immoral desires. Well, you know, in almost every case, the consummation of sin has been preceded by planning. You plan to do something. And you plan to do it maybe in such a way that, you know, it won't even be found out. Paul says, don't make plans to fail. Don't make plans to sin. You know, almost every illicit the liaison has been prepared for. You know, folks lay the groundwork. Don't do that. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. The remedy of those things are walking in the Spirit. Is walking in communion with God. You know, it's the concept of living in the presence of God. Now, I don't know how good I am to be one speaking about that, but you know, it's something we all ought to seek to cultivate. We live in the presence of God. We live in communion with God. That's what walking in the Spirit is. In Galatians 5:16, Paul says this, This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And you struggle with things or whatever. Walk in the Spirit. And walk in communion with God. In prayer and fellowship, and the presence, practice the presence of God. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But, if you are led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. And specifically under this law, about the flesh and the Spirit waging, and you can't do the things that you should. But he says, if you're led of the Spirit, you're not under that law. You can do the things that you should. But again, it's not your power, it's the Spirit, the power of the Spirit. It's the power of God. As we practice the presence of God, as we practice communion with God, as we practice prayer with God. I work at it, but I don't always accomplish it. You know, but if we could do that. No, God is here. Yeah. In Colossians, Paul said, Mortify therefore your members, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime, when ye lived in them, but now ye also put off all these things, or all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. So we're not to make provision of the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Don't plan to fail. Following, you know, the lusts of the body makes you soul sick. Well, that's what Paul's talking about. And again, it's not to say these things are easy. Brethren, we're assured of things. And we're assured of an eternity with Christ. But it doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Now, these folks that say, well, then if you're a Christian, it don't matter how you live. It does. It's not going to be easy. It's a war. And I don't use that term lightly. You know, Scripture talks about those things. I was reading this morning one of the magazines I get about, you know, how we conduct these war on drugs and all these other undeclared. No, this is a real war. And a justified one, and a necessary one. Peter says, 1 Peter 2:11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. He says, when we make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust of, we become soul sick. You know, they war against the soul. So it's a matter of maintaining, you know, the proper perspective. To having those heavenly things in mind. 1 John 2, and we'll finish up here and get into Romans 14 next week, Lord willing. Or maybe something different next week, I don't know. The Apostle John wrote in his first epistle, 1 John 2:15, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lusts of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away. And the lust thereof. You know, these things we all get in such an uproar about. What difference are they going to make in 50 years? That might make a difference to some of you all out there in 50 years, but I know it won't make a difference to me in 50 years. And even if it makes a difference to you in 50 years, you're going to be pretty old. The world passeth away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And so again, in the light of what's been accomplished, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't make provisions for the flesh. Don't plan to fail. You know, yeah, we'll fail plenty enough without planning for it. But don't plan for it. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And again, speaking of the unlawful and the immoral, he uses the word lust there. He's not saying that we're supposed to, some folks say, well, God will take care of me. I ain't going to do nothing. And Paul said if folks got that kind of attitude, then they just ought not to eat. No, he's talking about the immoral and the illegal. We ought not make provision for that. Don't plan for that. Don't plan to fail. And next week, Paul's going to start talking about some things. And he set forth some things here that are important. And that ought to grow. But there are other things that, you know, that folks get in such an uproar about that maybe they shouldn't. And there's room for folks to grow. And Lord knows we need room to grow. And to allow other folks room to grow. And Paul gets into some things there that were divisions there in Rome between the Jews and the Gentiles, and probably between different factions of the Jews and the Gentiles, and different factions of the Jews and the Jews, just like any place else. But, you know, again, how ought we to handle those things? And it takes wisdom, and I pray the Lord might be pleased to give that to us. Let's take our hymnals this morning. We'll sing a closing hymn together. In all my Lord's appointed ways, number 172. Let's stand as we sing this closing hymn, 172.
In all my Lord's appointed ways, my journey I pursue. Hinder me not, ye much loved saints, for I must go with you. Through floods and flames, if Jesus lead, I'll follow where he goes. Hinder me not, shall be my cry, though earth and hell oppose. Through duty and through trials too, I'll go at his command. Hinder me not, for I am bound to my Emmanuel's land. And when my Savior calls me home, still this my cry shall be. Hinder me not, come, welcome death, I'll gladly go with thee.
Father, we thank thee for this day, the privilege to gather with your saints. Father, we thank thee for the word that you preserved, that we can open and hear from heaven. I pray, Lord, that you might be pleased to engrave these things upon our hearts, and they might show forth in our lives. That by your grace and by your grace alone, as the apostle said, we might put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We might live as he lived. We might walk as he walked. We might love as he loved. And Lord, by your grace, we might not make provision to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Oh, we know we still struggle with the old man, but Father, we would not be like the world. Lord, we pray that you might bring those desires to fruit. Father, thank you for all that was accomplished on our behalf. Thank you for the atoning death of our Savior. Lord, thank you for that love that spanned in eternity. That made us vessels of honor before we were, and in spite of all that we truly deserved. Father, again, thank you for each that's here. Thank you for the strength that you allow us to draw from one another, the encouragement. Lord, may we all walk in your way. May we all show forth whose we are. May we all glorify thee in all that we say and do. And we pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.